Welcome to Angel Talk Radio Live with your hosts, Jim and Sandy Young. Welcome, everyone. I am Reverend Sandy.
And I am Reverend Jim.
Welcome to Angel Talk Radio Live. Our show is sponsored by the Living Light Center, a church of faith and healing. For anyone interested, Jim and I do personal readings. And if you'd like to have a personal reading, you can call 304-567-3354 or email sandysangeltalk@aol.com. That's sandysangeltalk@aol.com. Welcome, everyone, to Angel Talk. Today's show is going to be on hope, mercy, and transition. We have taken you on God's creation from conception through our lives. God is proud of his children and how hard they have searched for the truth. So as we walk our spiritual path, the struggles still remain, but God is not limited by our struggles. Remembering that is everything. Did you have hope as a child, and do you still? Do you remember God's mercy when you needed it the most? Well, we will show you how God has never left you. Anything we have forgotten, God can restore. And we will share this process. God is waiting patiently.
Well, there's no doubt, Sandy. And especially with, you know, us doing the conception through our lives, even our daily lives, as we lead up to the transition part was one part that we didn't get to in the last show. So people can go back and listen to the last show and it'll give them the first parts. But the transition, we come to realize that, you know, that the beings of the highest and purest light, especially the Holy Trinity and the Holy Spirit, you know, and through our Christ, our God and Savior, wanted us to put it out separately. I do believe. Because it's so important, and it's so often just overlooked. And it has been since I remember as a child. I mean, and I would ask, why don't you ever preach on that? You know, I intend to one of these days, but those days never came to, you know, as far as I knew, in the early parts of my life when I would go to those churches, you know, when I thought maybe the preacher was going to preach on it. But it's a difficult subject sometimes to most people. Too often, many of them, including ministers like ourselves, avoid at all costs teaching even the smallest parts of the revelation. I've even given or seen where ministers I knew well, who were good at what they taught, schedule a 4-week workshop on a revelation, only to cancel it at the last minute. And typically from fear, you know, of being less than perfect in their interpretation of it, or who may not show up to the workshop out of fear in their members to the workshop out of fear or the illusion of fear. Quoting a favorite minister of mine, there is never fear in truth. And I mean, can't be said any more simple or any better, I think. So, you know, there's two parts to Revelation, really, in my estimation. Now, actually, there's probably a third part squeezed in the middle, because most everything that has ever been written that has any value at all will always be written in three parts. You read the first part of it, and then you read the middle, and you don't often realize that much of it is just repeating the first part. And even the third part repeats the first two parts. It's religious, it's spiritual, but it's also scientific. You know, it has to do with our brains and the way they take in information, and it must be heard typically three times, or else it will typically create a war in our own minds, you know, over, well, I think this, I think that. It doesn't happen if it comes in three parts. And so, we're going to talk today about the transition and or the revelation, and trust me, it's definitely worth hearing. And, you know, it's taken a lifetime to figure a good part of it out. But, you know, it's not about fear. Trust me.
Yeah.
So take off, Sandy.
Okay. Well, I want to share some information from the Edgar Cayce readings. And so, you know, we were created first as spirits. within the one spirit. We're consciousnesses within the universal consciousness, and our minds are within the one collective mind. See, we were given complete freedom to do as we choose. And this was necessary if we were to become true companions to the Creator, which was our primary reason for being. So, first we have to understand the process to achieve this. You know, to the disciple John, a vision was given, and this figure said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." This was in John 1:17 and 18. So, as with John, our spiritual selves, made in the image of God and destined to be eternal companions to God, have been dead to us and will remain so until we give birth to them again. This is as Jesus instructed Nicodemus in John 3:14. The final instruction from the spiritual self was to the seven spiritual centers of the body, represented by the various sevens throughout this, the entire chapter of Revelation. Okay, the idea that the body possesses seven centers or chakras that may be used for spiritualization dates back to ancient times. And one of the first recorded manuscripts to teach this was the Yoga Sutras that was written in the ancient Sanskrit language around 300 BC. Well, Edgar Cayce affirmed this concept when he was asked, should the Christ consciousness be described as the awareness within each soul, imprinted in pattern on the mind, and waiting to be awakened by the will of the soul, oneness with God? And he answered, correct. That's the idea exactly. This latent presence is in all of creation, and most important to us in each physical body, and it can be awakened. One needs to elevate the normal levels of the body's energy and the mental consciousness. Now, Nicodemus wanted to learn more, and Jesus gave him a teaching that we must be born again. We have been born physically, but we need to also be born spiritually. So you see, the seven spiritual centers are connected with the seven endocrine glands within the body. The first being the testes or ovaries, second the cells of Leydig, the third the adrenals, the fourth the thymus, the fifth the thyroid, the sixth the pineal, and the seventh the pituitary. And they're also connected with the major nerve ganglias or plexuses along the spine, which should be the pelvic or the lumbar area, the hypogastric or the abdominal, and the epigastric or the solar, then the cardiac, the throat, and the brain. These seven centers that holds the seven stars or the seven angelic forces overseeing each of the seven energy vortex centers, among them are the seven golden lampstands. That's the actual glands in the body. Then you have the throne, the 24 elders, the seven spirits, and the four beasts in Revelations 4:5. So, once the spirit addressed and awakened all seven centers within the body to the spiritualization process, it took the body to a new level of vibration. Now, a throne was in the midst of heaven, and the higher spiritual self was seated upon this throne. And around the higher self in the throne were the 24 elders, as the 12 paired or 24 total cranial nerves within the brain. So, energy was being emitted from the brain, like flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and the seven chakras and glands were turned towards the throne, the seven lamps of the fire burning, and the seven spirits of God in the midst of the throne. Here's Revelation 4:4-5. Okay, according to Edgar Cayce, these beasts are the four destructive influences that make the greater desire for the carnal forces that rise as the beasts within self to destroy. So, as Revelation continued, the four lower glands were raised to higher vibrations turning away from the material, the earthly pursuits, and contributing to the spiritualization of the body. The four beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, Revelation 4:9. When they did this, it affected the cranial nerves. Those 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne. And they, in turn, began to contribute to the spiritualization of the body. Cast their crowns to him who sits on the throne, Revelation 4:10. Then the spiritual self was able to open the seals on each of the spiritual chakras or energy vortexes of the body. The only part of us that is truly worthy to do this is that part that has crucified self-centered desire sufficiently to allow God's will to fully enter. This one was identified in Revelation as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root and offspring of David, Revelation 5:5. It's in the spirit of the Lamb of God that we may safely open the seals of the spiritual centers of the body. Now, once the seven spiritual centers were awakened, the higher self and the life force were raised and again seated upon the throne. The lower urges were turned away from their interests, and the cranial nerves were firing with spiritual influences, and there began a series of cleansings through the seven bodily centers. Profited by John, vision of the four-colored horses. Edgar Casey picked up on the colors for each of these centers and proceeded to add musical notes and keywords from the Lord's Prayer and the four elements, the endocrine glands, and even planets within our solar system. There is so much information that the original group working with Edgar Casey created charts. Now, the human body is arranged in a manner that reflects the arrangement of the universe. The body is the temple of the living God, where he has promised to meet you in thy searching and in thy seeking to know that you may do, not for the gratification of your own self alone, but to fulfill the purpose for which you came into being, to be then an emissary and an advocate that others who've lost their way, as you may have lost yours, may take hope and gain more awareness of God's force that is latent and manifested within your own body. You see, each spiritual center in the body has a corresponding relationship with the seven primary colors of the spectrum and the seven basic notes of the Western musical scale and the seven keywords in the Lord's Prayer. You see, the Lord's Prayer, when said, actually opens each one of the centers, so it's so important to remember to say it. It's also related to the seven planets within our solar system. Edgar Casey said that going through the opening of the seals and the sounding of the trumpets actually is going through the purification that influences spiritual development through the vibrational changes in the body. So as progress is made towards giving birth to the spiritual self, in chapter 12 of the Revelation, the physical self must become more humble, meek, long-suffering, and patient. It must decease while the spiritual self increases. So as John the Baptist said of himself and the coming Jesus, that the devastating suffering represents those influences that meet and conquer self for the greater spiritual development and oneness of the individual's purpose and desire. The two parts of our being can end up at war with one another unless these cleansings occur and a singularity of purpose is achieved by subduing the earthly desires and accentuating the heavenly spiritual desires. The fire is to purify, the hail to crystallize, opposing forces into oneness of purpose. So, fewer and fewer of self's desires and more of God's desires are depicted as the destruction of one-third of the earth, the sea, and the heavens occur, followed by the falling of a great star from heaven and representing the coming of the heavenly influences upon the earthly self. The sun is darkened so that the Son of God may give a new light to the body. All the terrifying events that occur during the opening and sounding of the seven spiritual centers under the influence of the higher self upon the throat of consciousness are symbolic of this great transition, this great preparation for the birth of the new God-centered self. When the first seal was opened, out came the first of the four horsemen, riding a white horse, wearing a crown, and carrying a bow. His mission was to conquer the negative influences and win the center for the spiritual self. Now, the outer things that are related to the center are the color was red, the note was do, the word was bread in the Lord's Prayer, the planet was Saturn, the element was earth, and of course, the Church of Ephesus, the gonads, and the beast like a calf. Okay, now the influence of Saturn is to recast all insufficient matter or spiritualize the flesh. So where we see the white horse rider conquering the flesh for the spirit. When the sounding occurred, hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown down upon the earthly influences. Edgar Casey said that the hail is symbolic of crystallizing or uniting the ideals under the spiritual influence, that fire is purifying earthly influences, and the blood of the Lamb of God symbolizes our being cleansed from all sin. It's a clear reference from John 1:7. Okay? When the second seal was opened, out came a horseman wielding a great sword and riding a red horse. His mission was to take peace away from the earth and make men slay one another. The outer things that are related to the center were the colors of orange, the note of ray, the word temptation in the Lord's Prayer, the planet Neptune, the element water, and of course, you know, the cells of Leidic and the beast like man. Okay, the influence of Neptune is to accentuate the mystical spiritual forces in our lives. So when the second sounding occurred, a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, causing one-third of the sea to become blood. The cleansing concept again. One-third of the sea creatures died, and one-third of the ships were destroyed. And again, symbolic of reducing the earthly body influences to allow for more spiritual influences. When the third seal was opened, out came a horseman with a pair of scales in his hand, riding a black horse. His mission was to measure out limited portions to the earth, allowing more room for spiritual influences. But he was instructed not to harm the oil and the wine, because they're symbolic of those things that are gained only through experiences that squeeze the deeper essences out of life and grow wiser with age. The outer things that are related to the centers are the color yellow, the note me, the word death in the Lord's Prayer, the planet Mars, the element fire, and of course the Church of Pergamos, the adrenals, the solar plexus, and the beast-like a lion. Now, the influence of Mars is to accentuate temper, madness, and contention. So it's also associated with adrenaline that flows into the bloodstream from the center. So when the sounding occurred from this center, a great star from heaven fell to earth, which Edgar Casey said is the coming into the body of heavenly influences. One third of the water of the earth became bitter, and many men died after drinking it. This is a symbolic way of saying that the earthly influences are becoming less desirable, less tasty, causing earthly influences to subdue and heavenly ones to be magnified. Now, when the fourth seal was opened, out came a horseman named Death, and Hades was following him. Death rode a pale or ashen horse. His mission was to kill one-fourth of the earth with sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts, making more room for spiritual influences. Now, the outer things that are related to the center are the colors green, the note fa, the word evil in the Lord's Prayer, the planet Venus, the element air, and of course, Thyatira, the thymus, and the beast-like an eagle. The influence of Venus leads one to be loving, considerate, even-tempered, and interested in the art, music, and beauty, all benevolent features of the heart chakra. So when the fourth trumpet was sounded, one-third of the sun, moon, and stars were smitten so that their light was darkened. This was to make room for the light of the Son of God, awakening the body to the true, eternal inner light that God will bring with him. Edgar Cayce identifies these four lower centers with the earthly portions of our body, and the next three higher centers with the heavenly parts of our body. The body will lose much of its earthly urges and desires, leaving those who have feasted on these and developed appetites for them to suffer the next three woes. Now, when the fifth seal was opened, the souls of the martyrs came out from beneath the altar in heaven. They had been slain for their testimony to the word of God. They now wanted to know how much longer God was going to tolerate the negative influences in the earth. And they were given white robes and told to rest a little while longer. Soon the process of enlightenment would be completed. The outer things that were related to the center are the colors of gray or blue, the note of so, the word will in the Lord's Prayer, the planet Uranus, the element ether, and of course, the Church of Sardis, and the thyroid. There is no beast because we have moved beyond the earthly portion of the body. The influences of Uranus brings forth the extremes in temperament, enthusiasm, zeal, likes and dislikes, and an interest in the unusual and the psychic. So when the fifth sounding occurred, the star that had fallen from heaven and the key to the bottomless pit were given to the fifth angel, or the heavenly influence. It's God's will rather than our will. The angel opened the bottomless pit, which Edgar Cayce said is symbolic of all those things within us that are the most uncomely, that are far from the presence of God. These must have the light shown upon them and be destroyed by the angel of the abyss. And though this woe causes many to seek death, the transformation of these hidden evils will leave us lighter, purer, and more compatible with the coming spirit, which is all-knowing and omnipresent, from whom nothing can be hidden. The pit must be opened and cleared of its darkness. Now, once the pit was opened and cleared, great earthquakes occurred within the body. The sun was completely blackened. The moon was turned to blood. The stars fell from the heaven like figs from a tree shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll. And the rulers of the earth searched for places to hide from the rising presence of the Lamb and its wrath. The Bible is filled with prophecies of this moment, spoken of as the great and terrible day of the coming of the Lord in Joel 2:11. The final line of Revelation 6, the body was falling away from its earthly appetites. The rising spiritual vibrations were opening the hardened flesh body like a great earthquake, and the stars of heaven's energy were coming down upon the enlivened, sanctified vessel that the body had become. When the sixth trumpet was sounded, heaven released four angels who had been prepared for this very hour and day and month and year, Revelation 9:15, to cleanse one-third of the earth further. Then out of heaven descended the higher self, clothed in a cloud, with a rainbow around his head, a face like the sun, feet like fire, and in his hands was the little opened book representing the now opened body. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, representing his power over the bodies of motions and flesh. He cried out, and the seven peals of thunder rumbled throughout the sanctified body. Now the temple of the living God, made in the image of the Most High God. When the seventh angel sounded, then the mystery of God was finished. Then this godly portion of John being handed him the little book and told him to eat it. John reported us that it was sweet in the mouth but bitter in the belly. And Eckhart Tolle explained that this is a reference to the spiritual truths being beautiful to look at and sweet in the tasting, but at times bitter in the applying and living of them in your daily life. The outer things that are related to the sixth chakra are the colors of purple or indigo, the note La, the word name in the Lord's Prayer, the planet Mercury, the element cloud, a higher vibration of water, and of course the Church of Philadelphia and the pineal gland. The influence of Mercury brings the mental powers as reasoning rather than simply sentiment. Finally, the seventh seal was opened, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, Revelation 8:1. The ultimate achievement of attunement to God is stated by the psalmist, "Be still and know that I am God," Psalms 46:10. The seven angels, or the angelic fluences of the seven spiritual centers of the body, stood before God. They received the seven trumpets to begin the seventh sounding. Another angel burned incense and a golden censer. The fragrance of the incense was added to the prayers of the saints and went out before God. Then the angel threw the censer to the earth, causing peals of thunders, flashes of lightning, and earthquakes. And when the seventh trumpet was sounded, loud voices from the heavens cried out, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." Revelation 11:15. The 24 elders, or the 12 pairs of cranial nerves, worshipped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who is and was, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign." Then all cells of the body were judged according to their level of attunement and atonement with this new reign. The temple of God was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant appeared in the temple, causing flashes of lightning, peals of thunder, earthquakes, and a great hailstorm. The physical body had reached a level of cleansing, vibration, and attunement to become the temple of God. So as the Book of Life then is opened, there is seen the effect of that which now has been attained by the opening of the system, the body, the mind, all of those effects that have been created by the ability of the person to, in the physical, attune themselves to the consciousness of being at one with the divine within. Hopefully, this wasn't too difficult to follow and understand. And I know, Jim, you have some things that you want to add to this.
Well, always. I mean, but I thought you did a great job, because I don't think, as a whole, and you know me, I have asked a lot of people their opinions. I don't often give one when it comes to revelation, but I want to hear one if someone has one. And most people, including ministers that I talk with, they just won't even go there. "Well, I don't really like to teach on that because it's all full of fear." You know, and that's the biggest one I hear most often. But there are many reasons I hear for why they don't want to go there, or some don't want to read or try to get, any information out of that book. Although it's been said that the entire Bible you could find pretty much within the Revelation. I mean, just listen to the name of it, Revelation. I mean, what does it say to you? It says that it is awakening within you, and revealing what you need to know after you have worked so hard and lived so hard to keep God's laws. The revelation will unfold before you, and it's not fear. There is no fear as far as I'm concerned. Now, and like I said, it's been said that there is no fear in the truth. Truth contains no fear. So that having been said, again, it's been said that it contains the whole Bible, but if you're seeking the wisdom of God and trying to gain the understanding, which there's application of knowledge, which gains you wisdom, and the application of the wisdom and knowledge gains you the understanding. That's the revelation. Now, it, along with the book of Psalms, has been said to contain the entire Bible. So it's very unique to me that it's so often just, you know, excluded. And much of the wording in it, I have no doubt, as I have gone back, you know, years and years and years and years and years, you know, a couple thousand to be a little more precise, but in writings and through the King James Version and through other interpretations, and it a long time ago, it became evident to me that the fearful words were placed in there for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to make sure that most people, including teachers, just wouldn't even go there, because it would automatically create a fear or a feeling of fear, even is enough for most, even ministers. And they certainly didn't want to place any fear or feelings of fear within their congregations. They also didn't want the collection plate to be a little less one week because people were, you know, in fear.
Yeah, people didn't want to hear that they have to work at growing in consciousness to become enlightened.
Yet, isn't that with everything? Can you imagine that you're fully capable of building a deck, you know, on somebody's house if you have never, ever, ever touched a board or a nail before?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, and even having used a hammer and a nail, that's still probably not enough for you to put up a deck that will sustain the weight of, you know, the amount of people that you typically have to your house. So it's everything in life, you know, we gain the knowledge of and the wisdom of, and then we go the aha. And when you hit the aha, all the other pieces come together. And they, all of a sudden you go, wow, you know, I'm glad that I took the time. Because if I'd have missed that one piece, guess what? Even 3 years down the road, I probably would have, you know, had a real problem in my deck. And
I think one of the key things is making the step, willingness and wanting to become a better person. You know, we'll make mistakes, but, you know, God is a merciful God, you know, and it's even said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy in Matthew 5:7, you know, so trying is the whole thing about living. And if we really want to grow and be one with God, if we really want to understand the oneness of the all, then we have to start understanding that we are both an energetic body and a physical body, and that the two have to work together in order to raise us back up to be all light. And so the Revelations is really going through and explaining that if we understand the endocrine system, if we understand how our energies around our bodies operate and work, we can begin to take the energy vortexes at each of the centers, the seven centers that go up the body, some represent, call it chakras, what, spinning vortexes, many different names for it. But if we understand how to move these energies and spin them in the correct colors and to allow whatever that particular color is representing in that area of the body, you know, to look at that, if it's about anger, if it's about Mars and it's about anger, you know, learn how to control it a little better. Isn't that what we all try to do as we grow older, is to become more conscious of the things that we do that would hurt others?
And, you know, it's funny how you used two words there. One was controlling and the other one was, what, allowing,
mm-hmm.
You know, and it's interesting because it's in the center of those two. And that is the Christ. You know, it is written that he is the one through whom all extremes are met. So if you ever have a problem of, is it this way or is it that way? Is it, you know, or an argument, even within your own mind, Christ is the one through whom all extremes are met. Call Christ forward or forth and ask in humbleness.
Right. And if you don't know how to do this, remember, just as a little child, you know, you hope that God will come and help you. And that desire and that hope, God comes to you always. It's whenever you demand God to do something that a lot of times it's not going to happen. You know, but the hope and being like a little child again, the innocence, you know, you will be able to be lifted up to the places where you need to grow to.
Right. As a matter of fact, it's almost impossible to really grow to where you would want to be. Now, even the planes above where we are right now, you know, gets less and less, you know, static or have more struggles. But, you know, the first plane typically has a little still in it. But as you go up the planes, the beauty and the things that we can behold that God has prepared for us. Even as Jesus said, I go to prepare for you the many mansions. And we don't really, I don't really think we take into account what that really means. Now, I mean, you've probably driven by beautiful mansions. Now, you may not have said, oh, I'd love to live one of those. But you know what? The person who owns it certainly said it many, many times, probably. And, you know, I've had people that I've done counseling for, and they say, well, you know, I'd like to buy a new house. And I said, do you need one? Well, I'd like to get one farther out from the city, okay? And they said, but the problem is it has to be on 5 acres at least, okay? And you know, it's got to be big enough. I like a big house. Well, what are you talking about here? Well, I said, like 4-bedroom, you mean? They said, well, I'd really like 6. But you're married, and your children are all grown up and have moved away. You know, why would you need 6 bedrooms? For when they come to visit? Oh, no. You know, I just for me. I like 6 bedrooms. I said, but you don't need them, do you? Well, no, but, you know, I want the biggest and the best. And we have come to learn to think that way. And if God makes a mansion, or through the Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father creates a mansion, oh, it's not going to be anything like the best and the biggest of the mansions you could ever create here. I mean, and yet we fight and fight and fight to not get there. You know, I mean, and it's okay to want to have a little more, a longer life, to be able to hopefully get more of God's work done, to touch more people's lives. And that's the whole reason we're here. And yet, how many of us realize that every day, that that's the purpose for our lives here upon this earth? And, you know, even if you go back and you look at the flood, well, there's a lot of fear there, wasn't there? But there wasn't any for 120 years while the boat was being built, which it took Noah that long to build. And every day as he's nailing the plugs into the boards, you know, and putting the pitch on it, every day for 120 years he worked on that boat. And the people gathered, think about it, after 100 years, how many people do you think every day was gathering around that boat, laughing, mocking, pointing at the madman, and yet he never stopped talking. Every day with every pound, he was talking about repentance and, you know, and this was coming. You know, get ready for it. And here, look what I'm doing. If you can't believe in what I say, believe in at least what I do. I'm building a boat in the middle of nowhere. There's not even enough water around to hold the boat. And so they took that as a slight. And they made fun of it for 120 years until the day came that the heavens opened up, the earth opened up, and the water came quick. And they realized, maybe we were wrong. But you know what? The doors were locked and closed. And as many of them that pounded on the side of that door, it was not reopened. And if that right there, that story doesn't give you a little bit of a sign, then there are many others. And just to prove a point, or to, in my mind anyway, there is a road that is off to the side of the parsonage. And we don't use it much, but we do use it sometimes. But it's more of a road, a right-of-way, for people to get from the bottom to the very top of the mountain who may have land up there, and so it's not landlocked. And it goes right by a parsonage. And it's really only about, what would you say, Sandy, about 20 feet over?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And we're the only ones on this side. The other side of that little road, there are houses up it, a couple, and one at the very top, and a very huge mountain behind it. And it rained hard. I mean hard. The wind howled and the rain came down. I think it rained for, what, 2 days?
Yeah, it was a lot.
And, I mean, that rain was coming down that mountain. Now, I have a massive ditch behind our parsonage and behind the church. And I have drainage pits and other drainage areas. But, you know, I knew this kind of rain, you know, I don't care how many ditches you had unless they were, you know, the size of the Mississippi, were going to be able to hold that much water. So the next day I went out just to look. It's still raining hard. And I went out, thought I'd take a look and see if there was any damage done, you know, just to see. And one of the gentlemen that has a house on the other side had come out too. And he's on one side, I'm on the other. But you couldn't cross that road. You couldn't stand up in that water, though. The amount and speed of that water was coming down that mountain. You couldn't even dare to stand up in it. And yet, where the road split down the middle, I'm standing there. And that gentleman, he's standing more on the other side. But he's, you know, back way enough from the rushing water. And he says, "Wow, look at that." And I said, "I'm looking at it." And he says, "No, I mean, you know, the road must lean towards, you know, this side, not your side." I said, "No, I said, I'm standing right here in the middle of the road. And as I look up the mountain, no, it's equal on both sides, unless I got two eyes that are lopsided." You know, he found a way to get out there to the middle because he was sure I was wrong. And he finally did make way. I told him not to, but he looks up the mountain and he goes, "I'm not sure." I said, "I'm pretty sure. You know, that road is even on both sides." I said, "It certainly doesn't lean my way." I said, "Or your way." I said, "You know, I'm sorry, but it looks pretty even as you look up that mountain." And he said, "I don't know. I'm not sure about that." Okay, whatever. I'm not here to argue with you. But what I saw right on our side of the middle of the road, it was damp. There wasn't any rushing water. No reason for that, honestly. I mean, that water comes down that mountain. But his side, oh my golly, I mean, it was ripping up chunks of asphalt, you know, and carrying them away. That's how hard it was coming down. And it had made the ditch on that side probably, I don't know, 5 foot wide, mm-hmm. instead of the 2 foot wide or foot and a half wide typically is. And one could say that, well, maybe he didn't take good care of the ditch. I don't know. I'm not going to make that statement because it didn't matter. I don't care what kind of ditch you had. That kind of water is going to, you know, is going to tear things up. But our side didn't have no damage. Didn't have any, really. I mean, like I said, it was damp, but there was no running water, and the asphalt was just fine. And I knew instantly that was the hand of God. There was no other explanation. And I mean, I don't have to try and, you know, come up with something I may have done that held it in place. No, that was impossible. I mean, I had taken pictures a few weeks before that of a pretty heavy rain, and it was evenly streaming down both sides without damage, but evenly streaming. But that day and the day before with all that rain, I mean, chunks of asphalt were being ripped apart. And again, it had increased in size by another probably 3 feet, and his ditch. And you could tell he wasn't real pleased about it, but you know what? I was ecstatic. I didn't voice that, but, you know, wow, you know, thank you, God. I can't even imagine what I would have seen when I come out here and I left it open, you know, but I saw your hand in it. How often do we see the hand of God and the things that happen? Have you ever put out your hand to stop an airbag? Well, it's been a few months now, I guess. I did, but I didn't think about it. But the airbag exploded on both sides of the car in the front because some guy rammed into us with a massive truck, and it caused the airbags to go off. And not only that, but he backed up and hit us again while we were sitting still, parked at a light, and he swore, "I never saw you." Well, I knew instantly that there were other forces involved in that, but I put up my right hand just without thinking in front of my face, and the airbag blew out and it touched my hand and it reversed itself and blew out the windshield. I put my hand over Sandy's face but I could only reach half of it, and it stopped that half of the airbag. The other side, sorry, babe, you know, I mean, I tried, but, you know, I could only reach so far. And I did it without even thinking. But it did stop that half of hers. But, and I asked the police officer that had come there. I said, have you ever seen anybody stop an airbag? He said, absolutely not. He said, there are stories of people who put up their hands to stop it, and it broke their wrists. He said, so if you want to say that's stopping it, okay, but with a broken wrist. He said, but yours turned around and went through the windshield, reversed itself. And again, I couldn't take credit for that. I mean, you know, I mean, I'm not a young man anymore, but even as a young man, I don't think you stop an airbag. That's not the point of having one. But all I'm trying to tell you is that God starts taking up your life when you are willing to understand what God wants you to understand. And that means that it's the Holy Spirit. Even as Jesus said to Peter, who am I? And when he finally got around to saying, you are the Son of God, the Christ, Jesus said, you couldn't have known that had the Holy Spirit not revealed it to you. Because it doesn't matter how simple a passage may be within the Bible, chances are you won't understand the true meaning of it until you have reached that part where the Holy Spirit takes up your life and sees you as her child, as she did Jesus, and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And so,
well, you know, one of the things that is interesting to think about too is that before we came here, spirit and the soul were facing each other, and we were in alignment with our higher consciousness, and we were one with God at this point. But when we chose that we wanted to incarnate into the physical plane, we had to come into a lower vibration where we had to turn the soul from spirit, and we were facing self, you know, the ego. Okay, and when the soul is facing the ego, the chances are that you will do more self-centered things, because the ego is like the little child, me, 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 I want this, I want that, and so you end up doing that. But as you grow in awareness and consciousness, you begin to turn back towards spirit, and you begin to incorporate the more spiritual, heavenly ways so that you can take and grow from heaven on earth from earth to heaven. You can unite the physical with the spiritual. But this has to come through understanding that, you know, all of the temptations, all of the aggravations, all of the issues that you have to deal with, you have to step back and realize that if you just react to all that, you have gained nothing. You have to step back and understand there is higher purposes to everything, and there are better ways to deal with that. Being angry, taking the low route, it's always the easy way. You know, oh, I don't care. I mean, I'll just do this or that. No, that's not the answer. It doesn't gain you anything. If you want to grow spiritually, you have to realize that we come from love, from all love. And we have to incorporate as much of that into our daily routine. And sometimes that's not so easy, you know, but the more that you can attempt, at least, to try to do that, the closer you'll begin to work your way back to being one with the all. And so our whole path is put before us so that there are lessons that we can look at. There are probably things that we have failed at, and we have to keep attempting to correct it, so that once we correct it, we gain light into our body, and we let go of that darkness, and we can grow more in consciousness. But if we just take our lives and just go on autopilot all the time, we're never going to grow spiritually. And the purpose for being here is to have a chance to become a mini god or goddess, and to grow back to being one with the Lord God. And you know, we lose it. We forget. We come in, we lose our consciousness, and we have to start from the beginning, and then we have to figure out what it is that we have to grow to and what we have to do. But eventually, we have to become aware enough that this is the purpose of life. And then we start working towards gaining as much as we can to get there.
Without a doubt. You know, you mentioned something else too, Sandy. The saints or the righteous ones that were under the throne,
mm-hmm.
who were crying out to God on a daily basis. When, O Lord, art thou going to, you know, bring destruction upon those who martyred us only because we tried to give them the truth? And they kept, one of them kept reminding, you know, God that, remember, you know, you said you would, you know, you would take care of those who, you know, who wanted to harm us or did harm us. And I pondered that for a long time. And actually, the meaning that, my opinion, and putting the words together in spiritual form, under the throne, is the inter-between, which is between the upper planes of spirituality and the throne of God. Because there is a war, remember? You remember being taught at least that, the Armageddon? There is a war. It's a spiritual war. And anything that occurs on the earth will always happen in spirit first. But there is a war going on in heaven to keep those from leaving or those from coming. And so they are having to hold those who pass, are having to hold in that space known as the interbetween. There are other names for it. I think the Catholics call it, what is the word?
Purgatory.
There you go. You know, and it never felt right to me, that word, but, you know, the interbetween is that space between the phases of our lives. And we have to stay there at this point, if we pass, until the war is complete. And trust me, it will be complete. But it says that God took them from out from underneath that area, or from that area, and he placed upon them a white robe. And I believe that white was to give them calmness and understanding that, oh, we haven't forgotten you, and we aren't keeping you there just because, you know, we wanted to teach you something or a lesson or whatever it may be. It's because it's just not possible to pass through that without, you know, interrupting the energies of the light that is making sure that false ones are put in their place. For God has said, it's not my will that any should perish. And the words that God speaks, you know, do we really take them for what they say or what they mean? I mean, God didn't speak very often. And even the words that Jesus spoke, trust me, every word that Jesus ever spoke had great meaning. It just did. And how often, if you don't read anything else, read those words. I mean, and they'll give you everything you need, but you got to believe them. You have to have faith in them, that they are true. And I can tell you this, God has never lied to me.
And the book of Acts and the book of Psalms, two great books of the Bible.
Right. And you know, NASA just released, and I don't know if you saw the picture, but it was only on there for maybe once or twice, but it showed two moons side by side. One was ours. The other was just one passing by. And it was oh, wow, what a great event. Now, do you really think that that would only be shown just for a day? I mean, why a day? I mean, that thing should be everywhere, being in print. And actually, I do have pictures of it. And it just happened to show up, even after I had taken pictures, it showed up one day on a news program. And it said the date and the time and, you know, everything. You can see the sun up to the left of it. And you can tell it's not our moon because the difference is in it. And that was the greatest picture, I thought, because it has the confirmed date and time from a news program. But the girl's talking. She has no idea it's up there. And so I would show it to some people. And I remember one guy saying, well, how do you know that's not our moon? I said, well, look at the bottom. It looks like a big chunk of concrete on the bottom. You know, does our moon have that? Well, as far as I know, it doesn't. But I can't tell you I believe it. He said, but I hear you. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll come back in a year and let's look at it again. Let's see if anything happens between. It was 2 days before I took it to him. And there it was. You know, and I showed it to him again. And I said, NASA has now confirmed it. Well, he said, you know what? I'm not one to easily believe. He said, but, you know, I'll tell you this. I will admit that I was wrong. You know, and I mean, finally, you know, can you make sure you tell everybody else too? Here, I'll leave you the picture. You know, and
watch him. We are coming to an end here shortly. But we want to you know, we want to just thank everybody that joins us for our Angel Talk show. And, you know, we do hope that if there are topics that you would like to be interested in hearing about, that you would let us know.
Give us a call, 304-567-3354. And we're almost always here, you know, doing work in one way or another.
Yeah.
For God.
Yeah. And we want to thank all of you for listening. And we do hope that you will join us again in 2 weeks. God bless.